Hey, everybody. I'm excited about speaking today. Today's message is interesting. I didn't see it coming, but this is one of those messages where the Holy Spirit said, this is what you're going to talk about this week. And I said, okay, all right, so we're going to go for it. And, you know, when I'm speaking often, I get excited. I always get a little, you know, like when I played soccer or sports, I would always get a little of the pregame jitters. Do you ever get that? You're about to do something, you're just like, all right, but it feels good. It's like, it's the good kind. It's called eustress versus distress. And that's actually good. Psychologists will tell you, even doctors, that eustress is good because it helps you do your job better or whatever you're about to do, your performance you're about to jump into. So I get a little eustress whenever I'm about to speak, and it's exciting. But sometimes we'll do things, and I'll do things, and probably you from time to time, that will cause you distress. I had a recent experience. I want to share a story that gave me some distress where I was speaking. So you may or may not know, this past summer, I was asked to speak at our national conference. And this is the first time I spoke in front of this many people and was in front of my peers, like other pastors, other leaders who are, you know, I highly respect. And not only that, it wasn't like a whole sermon. It was an 8-minute TED talk, or a TED style talk. It was an actual technology education and whatever the D stands for in there. But it was a TED style talk. And so at 8 minutes, I was cut off and clapped off the stage if I didn't get done. So I had all of these added pressures. Meanwhile, I was taking care of my kids and managing meetings and just coordinating a lot of different things. And so I was, to be quite 100% honest and vulnerable, I was scared. I was freaking out. I was a bundle of nerves. It was the kind of thing where when the other people were speaking, I didn't hear one thing, because all I could just was like, okay, calm down, be calm. I was just praying my way through it. I was sweating bullets. I could just feel it. I could feel it inside. And even when I got up and I started, I could just feel myself just like, okay, just don't mess it up. Don't mess it up. Don't say anything dumb. Don't embarrass yourself. I mean, all these thoughts are going through my head. Eventually, kind of got into a rhythm, was able to start speaking, and it went fine. But, I mean, I don't know. Have you ever had one of those experiences? Maybe you have to do, like, a class presentation, or you have to speak in front of people for the first time. I mean, that can be absolutely nerve-wracking. Or, I mean, on a more serious level, I mean, you have to go into a conversation with someone where it's really serious and the stakes are high. You have those high-stakes conversations with people, and there's a lot of tension in the room, and you just feel it. There's just like all this fear and nervousness and anxiety that bundles up inside of you. I think all of us from time to time have experienced what it means to be afraid and to fear and to need some extra courage and boldness to go into the situation. However, I'd say everyone can relate there, but to some degree, I think we can relate to the fact that a lot of us live with anxiety and nervousness and fear constantly. Many people struggle with chronic fear. I mean, there's whole categorizations of phobias. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but it's interesting, when medical students will go and start studying all these diseases, all of a sudden, a large number of them start thinking like they're coming down with whatever the disease might be. It's called medical student's disease. It's an actual thing. Because of the psychology, you start thinking that you're coming down with all of that. And even within the church, that can kind of happen. When you start studying like angels and demons and all the spiritual bad things that can happen to you, some people start freaking out about that. Like, every single thing that could possibly happen is this attack from the devil, and the devil's out to get me, and I can't go to sleep, and I can't wake up without the devil doing something bad to me. And we can get into this fear mode where everything we're thinking about is just fear. It's being afraid. What's going to happen? What's the next catastrophe that's going to happen? And even people who are doing well. So, like, one of the big fears, several big fears. Have you ever heard of FOMO, fear of missing out? That's an actual term. It's like when you see other people on social media posting these different things and you feel bad because you're not able to experience the joy that your friends are able to experience. There's fear of missing out. There's fear of being embarrassed in front of your friends, fear of what people think of you. There's fear of what's going to happen. So a lot of people, one of the biggest fears that is fear, anxiety over money, over finances, that I won't have enough, that just I'm never going to have enough. My life is going to be completely ruined because I don't have the financial resources I need. And then those who have money are afraid they're going to lose what they have. And so no matter what situation you're in, there's always opportunity for fear. There's a lot we could potentially be afraid of. I could start listing some things like, you know, Yellowstone National Park could blow up and we could all all disintegrate, or, you know, a meteorite from outer space could kill us, or a nuclear bomb threat, right? There are a myriad of different issues that we could be afraid of, and we live in a time of fear. We live in a culture of fear, in a society of fear, and I believe if we're being honest with ourselves, that all of us, from time to time, or even consistently, deal with fear on a regular basis. And this week, the Holy Spirit just put his finger right on this this idea of fear. And we're going through a series. The series is called The Flywheel Effect, Essential Practices for a Kingdom Movement. And the flywheel effect describes those consistent practices that followers of Jesus, when we apply it to the kingdom, meaning God's rule and reign in our lives, those practices that followers of Jesus need to apply in order to see spiritual momentum, spiritual growth, transformation happen, not only in your own life, but in the lives of other people. And what I'm talking about is wide sweeping, like a world-changing kind of momentum that Jesus intended when he started with his original followers. He didn't come to just impact the 12. He came to impact the nations. He came back to change the world. And there are certain practices that we need in each of our lives in order to step into that. And one of the common patterns that you notice all throughout any movement that is characterized by kingdom things, miracles, signs, wonders, lives being changed and transformed, the poor being ministered to, all of these wonderful things that are happening all throughout the world today, there's one common characteristic, and that is that they're characterized by extraordinary boldness. And what I want to talk about today from the book of Acts, chapter 4, and as you want to get ready, we're going to look at a scripture, and it's on page 1093 in your Bibles on the white tables if you want to follow along, which I'll post on the board too. But we're going to look at a group of people who faced extraordinary circumstances, yet despite that, came through it with extraordinary boldness. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you baptize us, fill us, immerse us in your presence now as we look at your word. Would your word fill us, renew us, and give us boldness? And right now in Jesus' name, we say no to the spirit of fear. No to the spirit of anxiety. And we say yes to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so in book Acts 4, we see an exciting story. I want to give you the run-up, okay? So here's the context. We don't have time to read through a whole of Acts 3, but Acts 4 is a continuation of Acts 3. And what we see in the book of Acts, by the way, if Acts sounds strange, that's simply a historical narrative of what Jesus continued to do through the church, through the early church, through the apostles, and through the power of the Spirit. So it's a continuation, actually. It's a part two of the book of Luke, which is a gospel, a historical narrative about the life of Jesus. And Jesus continued to do stuff after he rose from the dead and after he ascended into heaven through God's people. And so that's the story. And so our story today finds us on an ordinary day. Perhaps it was a Tuesday where John and Peter were on their way to pray. And interestingly enough, there are fixed times of prayer throughout Scripture, times throughout the day when the early church fathers would pray just consistently. They'd set the time, it was 3 o'clock, actually happened to be the same time, when they would pray. And on their way to prayer, there was a man who was crippled from birth who everyone knew in the town because he sat in a prominent place at the temple where they would pray and where they would worship. And this man was asking for money. And if you remember the story, or if not, what they said was, we're not going to give you money, but here's what we're going to give you. We're going to give you healing in Jesus' name. And so they said, be healed in the name of Jesus. And this man who was crippled from birth rose up, started jumping around, celebrating, praising God. And it was so celebratory, so exuberant, that in fact, everyone in the entire town came to know of it. And thousands, it said that thousands of people. So this caused a citywide stir there. And as they were celebrating, there were over 1,000, 2,000 men who gave their lives to Jesus, probably more. That was just counting the men themselves. So it was an incredible outpouring. So it caused a bit of a ruckus in the town. So this wasn't just a small incident. And what we have here as we lead up to Acts 4 is we see that the Sadducees, who were the political leaders of the time, and they were like, they actually had the power. They were the power people. They didn't like it because they didn't believe that people could rise from the dead. They didn't believe in resurrection. So it went against what they thought, and it really threatened their power. And so they were really upset about it, and they were greatly disturbed. So they seized them, threw them in jail, and the next day the leaders brought them out for questioning, asking, by what power or by what name did you do this? And here is Peter's response in chapter 4. Then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And Paul made it pretty clear, as Jesus did, that Jesus himself, the man that they rejected, was the way to God. He was the way to salvation. And in fact, he is the only way by which any man or person can come into a relationship with God himself. And I've had literal dreams of this thing happening before we planted this church, of this happening in Conshohocken. I imagined myself walking around, and it was Conshohocken, but it was like a dream version of it. And we were praying for healing, and people were getting healed. And then these entire crowds started coming, and they were transformed. And this scene that happened in Scripture was unfolding before my eyes in this dream. And it is one of the motivating factors that as God has given me the boldness to go out and try and do something like plant a church and risk everything we had, leave my job and do all of that. But it's interesting, on Saturday, not this Saturday, but the previous Saturday, when we went out into the streets of Conshohocken on Fayette Street, we were drawing big crowds. It wasn't because I was preaching so eloquently. It was actually because we were making slime. And slime is a big hit, so that's the big thing today. And so we had hundreds of kids come to our little booth there. But along the way, we were interacting with people and talking to them about Jesus and praying for them and sharing encouraging words about their lives and about Jesus. Some of them very insightful, that were words given to us by the Holy Spirit that we wouldn't know otherwise except by inspiration. And one woman there, she actually was impacted by what we had said and what we had shared with her, and she decided to give her life to Jesus. And I thought that was an incredible experience, and we were so exciting, and just the sign of the first things of what God wants to do in our town and in the very lives of the people around us. And I believe this occurrence here wasn't meant to be an isolated incident. This is the kind of kingdom momentum that God intends to extend to the far reaches of the earth. And this is what God intends for us. He intends this for all humanity, all people of all different tribes and tongues and of all different kinds of diversity, socioeconomic, racial, and thought, people who think and believe differently. It doesn't matter. God wants them to be part of his kingdom, his rule and reign in their lives. And I'm excited, and it's what motivates us to do what we do. But back to the story, the Sadducees, as they were, greatly disturbed, they didn't really like what was going on there. And so let's move on. I want to read the next part here. So where are we at? We are in Acts 4. But one of the things that will happen is not only will you sometimes encounter great things, but there's the other end of it. There's the peace. And one of the reasons we often maybe shy away, or why we have fear, is because one of the things that keeps us from stepping out in faith or doing these bold things is fear of rejection. And often when we try to step out and engage in a relationship or anything, the fear of rejection is one of the strongest motivators that holds people back. And I want to read this next scripture here. It says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished." So these men, when they looked at Peter and John, they didn't see these great educated men of education. They didn't see people who they were scared of. They didn't see what did they see? They saw the courage. They saw people filled with courage, filled with extraordinary boldness. And this was just on an ordinary day. And really the key takeaway for today for all of us, and what I felt the Holy Spirit wanting us to know, is simply this: that God wants to fill our ordinary lives with extraordinary boldness. God wants to fill our ordinary lives with extraordinary boldness. And that fear, particularly that fear of rejection, I believe is one of the main things that gets in the way. Now, another story. So on Fayette Street, a little while later, or maybe it happened beforehand, I can't remember the timeline, but there was another woman who had come to our church. I think she had come once or twice. She loved it. She was invited by a neighbor. And she came in at the time she was dealing with a real emotional issue that was bothering her. She was kind of very depressed. And a couple of our prayer team members prayed for her, and she experienced freedom and joy like she had never before. It was pretty cool. And we also partnered with her. She donated a mattress that we then gave away to another ministry that was helping folks who don't have things for their home. And so we donated that and was able to help a family. And so I went up to her. Let's call her Jan. And I said, hey, Jan, good to see you again. I haven't seen you around in a while, but I just want to say that one time, a couple years ago when you gave that made a big impact. And so we really appreciate it. And she said, oh, yeah, absolutely. And we just chit-chat a little bit, and then she just stopped and said, I have to be honest. I want to share with you why I didn't come back to church. And I was like, yeah, sure, no problem. I was like, so what happened? She said how she had a great time, loved it. People were so friendly and welcoming. But she said, I was talking with someone from the church, and I realized that you believe that, if people don't go to believe in Jesus, they don't go to heaven, that they'll go to hell. And so in that moment, I had an interesting, I had an opportunity to respond. And so I could have said, yeah, you know what? You are going to hell. Yeah, forget. I don't think that would have been the right response. So I didn't say that. I could have said, no, Jesus didn't really mean that. When he talked about hell, it was just pretend. I mean, it was just, we don't really teach that in our church. It's okay, everyone. You can come, and we won't talk about hell ever or about condemnation or sin, and we'll just keep it all fluffy and light. I didn't say that either, but this is what I said. So I said, Jan, one of the things that, I'm paraphrasing what I said exactly, is, when we started the church, one of the main part of the vision is that we would teach people what Jesus actually said. That is the key part of the vision. So what Jesus says about heaven and what Jesus says about hell is what we say and what we share with people. And Jesus, in his word, he says that he is the way to heaven and that he is the way that we can get to know God. And she said, and she very, very politely thanked me and, said, I really appreciate you and I'm glad we ran into each other and kind of exchanged pleasantries and went on our way. And then 4 days later, she unsubscribed from our email list. So sometimes it doesn't always work out the way you'd want it to. And sometimes there are people who will reject the message, right? When we share, it's like spreading seed. Some people will receive it with joy. Some people will utterly reject it. Some people will receive it with joy initially and then disappear. Some people will seem to resist at first, but then it will take deep root and their lives will be changed. And this is part of the package of what it means to follow Jesus and to do what he said. There are times when we will experience rejection. And Jesus, in fact, said right from the get-go, because he knew his disciples had fear in their hearts about being rejected. He knew that they had fear. He said, listen, it's going to happen. If you're going to follow me, you're going to be rejected for my sake. And that's part of the package of following Jesus, that we'll face rejection. Now, one of the things that makes this so sensitive for many of us, and I want to be sensitive to this as well, is that many folks in their past, whether it's in their childhood or an experience in middle school or even within their own family, sadly enough, have experienced a deep level of rejection. And they've been ostracized and pushed to the outside. And it's created in them a tremendous amount of fear to engage in any kind of relationship. Not just speaking about taking risks to share with people on the street, or I'm talking about just within our own friendships, just within their own families, there's a fear to engage on a deeper level because of those hurts and because of those pains. I think the invitation for us today is a freedom and from fear that's rooted in a deep healing that God wants to do, that to help us understand that what Jesus did on the cross, He didn't just do to make us right with God. He did so that we could belong. But remember, Jesus died on the cross so that we could belong to one another. His work on the cross not only heals us of our distance from God, but what he does is he enables us to be able to be made right with one another as well and to overcome the fears that we have in our relationships. And I would have to say, I understand this, dealing with rejection to one degree or another. I mean, this is a very minor illustration that I use. If someone says, "Hey, I don't want your emails anymore," like that for me, I was like, "Oh, well." Like they're dealing with, like, these guys are getting stoned. Some of them are getting killed. I mean, there's a little bit of a difference. I think I would prefer the unsubscribe version, which is not even anything against me. It's just where people are. But dealing with being in pastoral ministry, doing, you know, people stuff or whatever, you're just going to have to deal with rejection. And I'm comforted by the fact that Jesus, like the prophets before him, like the apostles, experienced rejection as well. And it's worth experiencing rejection from some in order to reach the one. Jesus would leave the 99 as the good shepherd to seek the one. It is a worthwhile endeavor, and Jesus' mission, his call, is worthwhile pursuing. So the religious leaders looked at Peter and John. They saw their courage, this Holy Spirit courage. They were ordinary people, and however, they were ordinary people filled with extraordinary boldness. Now let me allow to reflect back to you a moment. Think of a moment in your life for a second, perhaps a moment when you would be tempted to fear, to be afraid of something, maybe be anxious or be nervous. Okay, in that situation, just put yourself there so you have something a little bit more concrete to work with rather than just a theoretical construct. So in that moment, consider this. In that moment, that is an opportunity for you to run away and be scared, whether it's internal, people can see it or not, or every moment of fear is also an opportunity, a normal, ordinary opportunity to demonstrate extraordinary boldness. Every temptation, every time you're tempted to fear, is actually an opportunity and an invitation from God to step into boldness, to step into courage, to step into the fullness of who you were created to be. And followers of Jesus, by their very nature, are those who are bold and brave. This is the characteristic of a person following Jesus. And I'll tell you, if there's one thing that helped me grow in boldness, and this is certainly, I have a long way to go, but the one thing that has helped me grow from where I've been, the one thing is simply just listening to what Jesus says. So if there is one thing I would say that will help you grow in boldness, is to follow Jesus, because guess what? He's going to lead you to do things that are going to require an extraordinary amount of boldness. If you want to be a bold person, follow Jesus and watch and listen to where he sends you, because there's adventures that will await. All right, I want to close and give us four practical ways that we can build boldness into our lives by looking at the rest of this story. Okay, so here we are. Acts 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. Okay, so what did they do? They went back to their community, an encouraging community. So the first thing that we can do is take courage in the community, the people of God, the people that God's given to us. And often, what is the temptation when we're afraid or we want have something that makes us nervous or is darkness? The temptation is to isolate yourself. The temptation is to hide that thing and not bring it into the light instead of bringing it into loving community. See, one of the best things you can do is confess. See, it takes courage to confess. It takes courage to confess the struggles that you're dealing with. It takes courage to confess the sins that you're dealing with. It takes courage to expose the fears that are in your lives. But in an encouraging community, you can find restoration and wholeness and even boldness. See, John, who went on to later write, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of all unrighteousness. It is in the community, the context, the place of belonging that we can find boldness and grow. Next, let's take a look at verse 24. Let's continue on. When they heard this is the community, They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And what the community there is, they're quoting Psalm 2. And what I would encourage you, like this was their pattern, that as they experienced stress, as they experienced the threat, they quoted back to God what he had said to them. In other words, they remembered what the Lord had done for them. And one of the primary ways they did that is through the scriptures. Not only the scriptures, but the book of Psalms itself. The book of Psalms is one of the most outstanding, I would say, courage-building resources that we have. Because what it does is it allows you to express yourself to God, express the fears, express the pain, express the threats that are coming against you, but also then to walk into the boldness that God has for you. This, I would encourage a daily, I would prescribe, here's the pastoral prescription for anyone who wants to grow in boldness. It's this: take a daily dose of Psalms right in the middle of the day. Right in the busiest part or the most stressful part of your day, just even if it's just one little line or one psalm, whatever it is, if you build that habit of meditating on God's word and remembering what God has done for you, it will enable you to remember what God can do, or help you look into the future for what God is going to do. And in fact, not only the psalms, but God has probably done amazing things in your own life throughout your life. Simply taking the time to thank God and cultivate an attitude of gratitude for what God has done for you will help you understand what God will then continue to do in your life. I don't know about you, but for me, God has been faithful so far. And the things I freak out about sometimes are often the same things that I've gotten upset about in the past. But he has always been faithful to provide. He has always been faithful to guide. He has always been faithful to show the way. Okay, third. So, well, we take courage in community. We remember what God has done for us. And thirdly, let's take a look at the continuation of verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So what did they do? I think the most simple thing, if you want boldness, the most simple thing that which we often lack is to ask God for boldness. If you lack it, ask God for it. And how many times do we get caught up in actually focusing on the problem rather than focusing on the solution, which is God himself? God is present. He is available. He is with us at all times. His presence is with us, and all we need to do sometimes is simply to ask, and that's what they did. And so they prayed. They prayed a prayer. They remembered, they confessed, and then they asked. There's a pattern for prayer here that we're learning, and we can see it's a pattern that we can follow and learn from. And then what happened? Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And last but not least, of course, but one of the things that enabled them to do after they had prayed is simply the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. The kind of boldness that we're talking about here is not just doing something because you think it's the right idea. This is a Holy Spirit supernatural boldness that overcomes our natural inclinations and tendencies as people. What they were doing was incredible. It was amazing. They were ordinary people stepping out into extraordinary boldness. But the root of their extraordinary boldness, you know what it was rooted in? It was rooted in the power of the Spirit. It was rooted in their worship of the most bold one who had ever come before. The boldest, someone who was so bold to march to his death on the cross so that he can make life available to all who would want to follow him and lift him up. And it is their worship of Jesus who drew them into this life that they followed. You know, as we seek boldness, one of the things, and I encourage you, going back to something we talked about before, is that our primary weapons are in spiritual warfare. And guess what? Yes, we are in a spiritual battle. Every day is a spiritual battle, and sometimes we forget that. But we don't need to be afraid, because God has given us what we need, and the two primary weapons that we have is one, the Word of God, and secondly, the presence of God. God calls the followers of Jesus to be people of the Word and people of the Spirit, the presence and the power, and it is through the gifts that God has given us that we're enabled to overcome all the fears, all the things that want to crash down upon us. And another thing is this question is, why should we be bold in the first place? There's lots of reasons to be bold. You can be bold to be successful at your job. You can be bold to become famous. You can be bold to make more money. And actually, some of these principles that we're talking about are very applicable at work. I mean, if you have a great encouraging team around you, that will help you be bold. You can remember your past successes in life to help you through. Michael Jordan talked about those. And even in your failures, not being afraid to fail will enable you to be successful in what you do. But the kind of boldness is different. The reason the reason for this boldness is different than we would think from a worldly perspective. Dallas Willard once put it this way. He said, "The greatest threat to God's kingdom is the life of my kingdom." Often, what are the greatest threat to what God wants to do is what we want, putting our desires in front of His. And this is the way, here's a question I want you to consider. And this is the way that we see, and I see the pattern throughout the life of the disciples and those who follow Jesus is this, is the way bold followers of Jesus think are this. Here's the question, is what can I do to make Jesus look good even if it doesn't make me look good? What can I do to make Jesus famous that might make me look like a fool? That's the question, because what we do, whether we do it or successful in an outward way or not, will ultimately give God the honor. And one of the most bold, courageous people throughout all the scripture besides Jesus himself was King David. Remember, he fought Goliath. He faced Goliath, slayed him. He did incredible things, faced Saul. He wrote a psalm, Psalm 138, and this is what he says. I want to just read you the part. "I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down towards your holy temple and praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame." And then finally, verse 3, "When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me." Why do we be bold? We be bold for the praise and the glory of God. Not for ourselves, not for our kingdom, but for the sake of the kingdom of God. It is our worship of the courageous one that we follow, the Jesus, the most courageous one, that inspires us, that gives us the ability to then go out and be bold. See, Jesus is a follower, somebody worth following. What he had done for us, what he has done for us on the cross, and what he continues to do through us, like the whole book of Acts, through the power of the Spirit, is what enables us to walk in the boldness that he has for us. So the question today is, you know, how is God asking you to be bold? You know, I've spoken to many of you, actually in succession. One of the ways, there was like 5 different ways in which the Holy Spirit wanted us, I think, call our church into a new level of boldness. But one of the ways is that I'd heard in multiple instances all throughout in different contexts is that there are some people in our church who felt like they had the opportunity to speak an encouraging word to someone in the street or to help them or to pray for the sick as someone who's sick, yet they backed down because they were afraid. They didn't feel like they would do it, but they heard God say it, but they didn't listen to what Jesus had told them to do. And so perhaps for you, there's an immediacy to obedience to Jesus that God wants to develop in your life as you develop this pattern of extraordinary boldness in your ordinary days. Secondly, many of you might be hearing from God about connecting in community. Perhaps there are some of you who have experienced rejection and pain in the past. And God's calling you to confess, to come to someone who cares about you and share with them what it is that's holding you back and causing you to shy back from what. There's some root issues often that need to be addressed as well. And if you're like me, perhaps like I'm a type 1 personality and I don't like to fail. But there's an invitation here to fail beautifully and wonderfully for the glory of God. And it's often those who work through those failures that learn how to cooperate with God in what they're doing. And in fact, it might be a great invitation just to say yes. God, I'm going to say yes, even if it means my failure and me looking like a fool. And that's something you can do today. And I want to give everyone an exercise, actually, a spiritual exercise that I found very helpful, and then we're going to pray. But I want to close with this quote. Okay, this is one of the ways that God spoke to me was my friend Robin Morrison, who came and spoke a few weeks ago, if you remember. He randomly sent me this quote, and guess what it had to do with? It had to do with courage. And it's a quote from G.K. Chesterton in his book Orthodoxy. This is what it says. Take the case of courage. No quality has ever so much addled the brains, entangled the definitions of merely rational sages. Courage is almost a contradiction in terms. It means a strong desire to live, taking the form of a readiness to die. He that lose his life, the same shall save it, is not a piece of mysticism for saints and heroes. It is a piece of everyday advice for sailors or mountaineers. It might be printed in an alpine guide or a drill book. This paradox is the whole principle of courage, even of quite earthly or brutal courage. A man cut off by the sea may save his life if we will risk it on the precipice. He can only get away from death by continually stepping within an inch of it. A soldier surrounded by enemies, if he is to cut his way out, needs to combine a strong desire for living with a strange carelessness about dying. He must not merely cling to life, for then he will be a coward and will not escape. He must not merely wait for death, for then he will be a suicide and will not escape. He must seek his life in a spirit of furious indifference to it. He must desire life like water, yet drink death like wine. No philosopher, I fancy, has ever expressed this romantic riddle with adequate lucidity, and I certainly have not done so. But Christianity has done more. It has marked the limits of it with the awful graves of the suicide and the hero, showing the distance between him who dies for the sake of living and him who dies for the sake of dying. So let it be of us, Jesus, that we would consider our lives within the tension of both carelessness, but with wisdom, a strong desire for living, yet a strange carelessness about dying, willing to give up our lives for the sake of the kingdom. And would you imbue us now with boldness? Fill us up, Jesus. I pray that you would speak to each one of us now and help us to walk and pray in boldness every day. What we usually do at this time is we take some time just to simply sit quietly, to relax in God's presence, to rest. I mean, we often, even in our own daily lives, don't give ourselves permission to rest and to be still before God. What we're going to do now is give you an opportunity to do that, just simply to rest, relax. I want to give you an opportunity to craft a prayer that is personalized to you, that the Holy Spirit will engage with you. Now, on the white tables near you, you might need to turn around or reach forward. There are these little papers. They're little rectangles with words written on them. And on these papers here, there is a prayer for boldness from Acts 4 that I'd like to encourage. This is one of the my most memorable spiritual exercises that I've ever done. And it was led by a woman back when I was in college. I remember Barbara Brown. And Barbara Brown taught me how to use scripture to pray and to develop that into my daily prayer life. Okay, so grab one of these papers. Grab a pen if you have one. There's also pens in the same part. What I want to do is I want to give you about 3 or 4 minutes to craft a prayer of boldness that you can pray every day. You can pray with someone in your small group. That you can pray with someone in your family. You can pray with others in order to take those next steps in courage and boldness. It's just 3 steps. Lord, remember what God has done for you. Okay, think back to your own life. Maybe there's a scripture where God has done something incredible. And you can just use Acts 4. I mean, you could use those very words. Then, secondly, Lord, consider. Write down what's stressing you out. Write down the threats that are causing the anxiety. And then, finally, enable us to, then what is it that God's calling you to do? Perhaps it's speak the word of God boldly. Perhaps it's stepping out in faith to pray for someone who's sick. Perhaps it's speaking truth in love where there's a relational conflict in your life. So let's do that. Let's take a moment. I want to give you just a moment of silence to take what God's saying to you and equip you with a tool to take home today. So Holy Spirit, please guide us. Guide us as we desire to walk in a greater boldness with you.